We are continuing our study tonight from the book of James in the last chapter of the book, chapter 5. And we are in verse 10 that we started our last time together in study of this book. After really changing the context, or at least turning it in the direction that he did in verse 6, from his warnings and condemnations of the wicked who were wealthy and doing so many evil things. Then in verse 6, he spoke of how they had condemned and killed the righteous who did not resist them. Well, that established or revisits the subject of suffering for righteousness' sake, that those who are righteous will suffer. Now, some to the extent that he mentioned in verse 6, but all of us, if we follow Christ, are going to suffer for doing so. As we remember, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Yes, and all," that being right on the heels of Paul reminding Timothy there of those persecutions that Paul had endured at the time when he met Timothy on his the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas had gone on, and when they'd gotten to Lystra and Paul was stoned there and then went to Derbe, and that's where Timothy was from, where he met him. So he was reminding Timothy of how he knew his manner of life and his sufferings, going back to when they first met, as Timothy was also facing tribulations. And that's when that verse 12 comes. "Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Was it something peculiar to Paul or to Timothy or just a few Christians? No, it's something that all of us, if we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to have trials on our faith and suffer for righteousness' sake. And we've already seen that in the book of James in chapter 1 as he started the book with that encouragement to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Well, those temptations come through our faith being tried. And he said we are to count it all joy knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. And if we let patience have her perfect work, that's how we grow to be complete and entire and lacking nothing, which is what our goal is as a follower of Christ, to have all things that do not work God's righteousness purged from our hearts, and to have everything that is in his heart, all the parts of his love, to be formed in us so that we are not lacking in any of that. And so that's what that spiritual completion is that we're striving for. The same goal that he gave us in chapter 3, in the beginning of that chapter, that he then went on to teach us about the tongue, which is a very difficult task that we have that would keep us from reaching that goal if we don't provide the or give the diligence that we need to in bridling our tongues. So we're back to the subject then of suffering for righteousness' sake in chapter 5. So he approached it from angle of the ones who were doing the persecuting in verse 6. And when he says, "You have condemned and killed the righteous, and he does not resist you." But then verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." So then the attention shifts to us and what we're going to go through and how we need long suffering, which is that word that is translated patient there in verse 7 and twice in that verse, and also again in verse 8 when he said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And he reminds us of that coming of the Lord. There will be a judgment day. So we must not grudge against one another, and as we saw, that would be to be a stumbling block for others, and lest we be condemned. So we have to be very careful in how we treat one another, that we're not the object of or the source of temptation for others, that the devil's not using us to bring that upon one another. That needs to come from the outside, and it will, but we must take every effort to make sure that from the inside, from any of us, we're not being used by the devil to bring persecution or affliction, temptation upon one another. And then he reminds us at the end of verse 9 how the judge stands before the door. So then we get to verse 10 where he says, "Take my brethren." So again, the subject is clear. He's writing to us, those who are brethren in Christ, followers of the Lord. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." And as we started into that verse, we noted the description of what a prophet is there. One who is speaking in the name of the Lord by the Lord's authority, speaking the words that the Lord inspired that one to speak as he put the words, his words, in the mouths of his prophets. And so the ones to whom God spoke his word and by his authority, not their own, not by their claims, but the ones that God truly spoke his word to, those were his prophets. And he's told us there in verse 10 to take them for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now that word patience, as we noted previously, it is the word here that means endurance, which the same word or form of the same word we saw in chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4, that the trials of our faith, when we endure those trials, that's what that produces endurance. And that's the perfect work of patience, endurance, will make us to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. So this is that word that means endurance, closely related to long suffering, but it is a different word, and this is the word that we typically think of when we're looking at the word, the Bible word in the New Testament for patience. So there it is in verse 10. These prophets suffered affliction and endured. How many of the prophets do we read about in the Bible that spoke God's word and then had persecution for it? I mean, most of the ones, if the Lord reveals much about their lives, we're going to see that. Now, how many of the prophets that we read about do we see in those moments when they are being persecuted for only speaking God's word, nothing else, nothing about their mistreating anybody or doing something wrong, but because they were speaking God's word that God gave to them, put in their mouths, and commanded them to speak to the people? When they did that, and of course that was the pattern was God did that when the people were doing wrong. So he used the prophets to rebuke his people, to call them to repentance. So, well, how many of them immediately responded in a good way to those rebukes and corrections that the Lord gave through the prophets? That's not what the typical response of people, what they were when we read about them in the Bible. And how do people typically respond today when they're confronted with God's word as it corrects them? The same. Well, how do we respond to it? Of course, that's the real question. And that's what must make us to be different. I mean, that where we will receive that word and do it, which is a point that we've also looked at extensively in our study of the book of James, so that we are hearers and doers of his word. Look at ourselves in the mirror, receive that correction, and then change what we need to change in our lives to then fulfill the will of God. Most people don't do that. That's why we have to be very, very careful, very diligent to make sure that we are doing that. But most people have a bad response to being corrected. And the prophets had to deal with that, those sufferings, those afflictions that came for that reason. No other reason than that they were speaking God's word to the people. Now, how many of those prophets, when that happened, do we read about that they quit serving the Lord, that they quit speaking God's word, and they no longer serve God or refused thereafter to speak his word to the people? Do you know of any? We don't see that where they quit because of their persecutions. Now, did they ever feel under the weight of those trials that they were under, express any desire? I mean, we can read it in the book of Jeremiah. There was temptation for them not to speak God's word, but did they give in to it, or did they bear up under those temptations and continue to serve the Lord, continue to speak his word, continue to serve him through all that they were afflicted in? That's why they are pointed out here by God and given to us as examples of this. How many good examples do we have in the Bible of servants of God? I mean, we have a lot. And how many of them were prophets? Quite a lot of those, weren't they? And when we think of New Testament passages where he delves into enumerating a lot of those examples, going through them one by one, what passage stands out probably above all others in the New Testament, an entire chapter, in fact? Hebrews chapter 11, where he gives us what he refers to at the beginning of chapter 12, referring back to Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses to surround us, to encourage us in running our race. Well, this is the same encouragement he's giving us right here in James 5, verse 10. Well, when you go through Hebrews chapter 11, who does he start with? Where he says, by faith. Every one of those examples he gives in Hebrews 11, he says, by faith they did whatever it was they did in serving God. What's the first example that he gives that by faith that one did the Lord's will? Abel. So he started with Abel, and he mentioned Enoch and then Noah. Of course, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and the holy women that were with the patriarchs there, and then to Moses and Joshua, and then he runs out of space as far as what he was allocating there in Hebrews for the details of all that. Named a few others without giving all the details, and then give a summary of it all. But of all those examples he gives in Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses, how many of them were prophets? Most of them. In fact, we could probably look at it real closely and make a case for all of them. And that's the pattern. I mean, so many of the good examples we have in the scriptures of ones who served the Lord and endured affliction were the prophets. So when he points that out here in James 5, verse 10, we have an opportunity to look at a rich amount of teaching in God's word and encouragement in it with examples of those who suffered affliction and endured. Because if we were just going to look for people who suffered some affliction and quit, what good is that going to do us? Other than as a warning, like the parable of the sower, that's what the stony ground is, but we're not going to take them for examples, are we? Which examples are going to help us? The ones who served the Lord and suffered for doing that, and then endured those sufferings and continued to serve the Lord and obey him. And the prophets, the Lord says, are ones that we should take as examples of that. Well, when we start to look at the prophets, so if we were going to look at which is the first prophet in the Bible that we read about who spoke God's word and suffered affliction and endured? Abel, the same one where he starts in Hebrews 11. We know he was a prophet of the Lord. Jesus himself includes him as a prophet in Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 51. As Jesus refers to the prophets that were killed by God's rebellious people, Luke 11:47-51, he says, "Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the death of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." So the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world. So Jesus here is particularly talking about the ones who were killed. And so there were quite a few of the prophets who had affliction for righteousness' sake, that including their being killed for it, which is also what I had already mentioned James 5 and verse 6. That extent of persecution can happen. And it did happen to quite a few of the prophets. Abel was the first one. So you can see there that Jesus mentions Abel as the first one of those, from the blood of Abel. So Abel was a prophet of the Lord. Now we know when he made Adam and Eve, they were the only people there. Starting with Adam, he was the only one. So when God had instructions for Adam, well, there was nobody he could send to Adam to tell him what he wanted. I mean, how did God speak his word to Adam? Now, he had to speak it directly, didn't he? That's what he did. We can see that Eve knew what God had instructed Adam in, as she quoted it in Genesis 3. So could an argument be made, well, God spoke his word to Adam. Was he the first prophet? Well, I mean, you can make a case for that, but we don't have any record of Adam being persecuted for speaking the word of God. What we do have is the record in Genesis chapter 4 of that very thing happening to Abel for that particular reason. So in Genesis 4, just to revisit that, and our point here is not to go through all the details of all the prophets in the Bible, much like Hebrews 11, we are limited in our time to do that. That's what we have to spend the rest of our time on at other times together and on our own in our own individual study of the Word of God. We need to know all these examples and all their details. That's what the Lord tells us to do in James 5, verse 10. But we can do a bit of that to remind ourselves of the afflictions that the prophets suffered and how they endured them. And beginning with Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, it says that, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Those famous words. And of course the Lord told him in verse 10, he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then God cursed Cain for what he had done. But to look at this, where does it start? Where does this account begin? Well, the offerings that they made. And they made different offerings to the Lord. Now, as we read in verse 2, that Abel was a keeper of sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what did Cain bring for his offering? He's a tiller of the ground, and what did he bring? He brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel was a keeper of sheep. What did he bring? He brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. Now, if all we do is read that, and we might be thinking, well, here's one guy. I mean, he keeps the sheep. He brings of the best of what he works with. The other guy, he tills the ground. He brings of the best of the fruits of what he works with. What's wrong with that? Well, of course, the question is always the right question to ask is it's not what's wrong with, it's what did God authorize? And so is this just a situation where they just had the idea, well, hey, let's make an offering to the Lord. And so each one brings of what they work with, and then God says, well, I like Abel's, I don't like yours, Cain. I mean, is that how this happened? No, there's more to it. And it's very apparent from how the Lord responded to Cain when he did not have respect, did not receive, he didn't accept Cain's offering. Well, God by his nature, is he arbitrary? Is he going to, if you have two men that are both sincerely seeking the Lord to do his will with all their hearts, is God going to randomly say, well, okay, I'm going to accept one of them, but not the other? Is that how God judges? That's right. He's not a respecter of persons, and he wasn't here. So he had respect to Abel's offering, but not to Cain's. There was a reason. It wasn't arbitrary. It wasn't random, because God doesn't do that. And the Lord shows what it was. He asked him, why was he angry? Why did his face fall? It says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. So what did God point out was at the heart of this? Whether he had done well or not. Well, what is doing well? Doing what God says. Well, for that to be the issue here, had God said something? Had God spoken his word and expressed his will in terms of what these two brothers were to offer? And the answer would have to be yes. And Abel obeyed the Lord, and God accepted his offering because he did what God said. Cain did not do what God said. He disobeyed the Lord and did something, offered him something different than what he commanded. That we can see the implication in Genesis 4 that's what happened. We also have several other passages of Scripture that help us in that, in particular in the New Testament, where he gives us even more information about the events that occurred there in Genesis 4 that we were reading about. In Hebrews chapter 11 that we referred to a while ago, where Abel is the first example, the first of our great cloud of witnesses that he mentions in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he says, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, he being dead yet speaketh. Abel offered unto God his sacrifice by what? by faith. What does that mean? What's significant about that? In order to do anything by faith, where does that faith come from? And where did you come up with that one? Romans 10:17, yes. That's what it says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. So for him to make his offering, that sacrifice by faith, which God says he did, he heard God's word before he offered it. God spoke and expressed what, gave a commandment about what to offer. Did he only give that commandment to Abel and keep and hide it from Cain? Well, would God have been judging righteously? Would that have been according to the nature of God to have condemned Cain if he had, in ignorance, with no commandment from God, offered the best of what he had and had no idea that he was supposed to do something different because God had never told him? That's not how God works. So he didn't tell one man and not the other. Now, when we put together what Jesus says and about the prophets, it seems that what happened was that God had spoken to Abel, used Abel as a prophet, because his career as a prophet did not begin after that event, because what happened, what was the culmination of all of this? Cain murdered Abel, so he wasn't around anymore to be a prophet. So if he was a prophet on this earth, which Jesus says he was, it had to be before or at the time this happened. Well, this looks like a very good example of it. If God spoke his word to Abel, and Abel spoke that word to Cain as well, here's what God says that we are to offer to him. Well, we know that Abel did so by faith according to the word of God that he heard. He did what God said. He obeyed. But Cain did not. So he obtained witness that he was righteous. You have to do right to be righteous. So he did right. So there's another proof that he heard what God had commanded. God had spoken to him what to do. He did it. So he did right. And he did it by that faith he had in what God said. So by faith and doing what was that he was righteous, that shows that Abel knew, and Cain also, because his Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. When that was the reason, is because Cain disobeyed while Abel obeyed. Well, we also have 1 John chapter 3, a chapter that gives the definition of sin in verse 4. What is sin? How is that defined? 1 John 3 verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So if we break God's law, we're committing sin. That's the definition. Now, God's law sometimes is commanding us what to do. Sometimes he's telling us what we must not do. But whether his instruction is to do something or not to do something, if we don't follow that instruction and do what God says to do, then we're transgressing, we're breaking his law, and then we're committing sin. That's what the definition is. In this same chapter, verse 12, he gives an example of transgression of God's law. And we can see the words that he chooses about Cain here. Let's look at verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So Cain's sacrifice is described here as being what? Evil. His brother's righteous. Well, from verse 4, for it to be evil, to be sin, there had to be a law, didn't there, that he broke? If he hadn't broken a law, how could he have done evil? So was Cain given a law? Was he given a commandment from God about the offering to make? was he commanded to offer of the flocks, even though that was what his brother worked with. Would Abel have said, no, you can't have one? Of course not. But he decided, well, I work with this and I'm going to offer this. I mean, he made a decision he was going to do something different than what God commanded. And so his works were evil. His brother obeyed and his works were righteous. He did it by faith. He obeyed. So we can see from the description in Genesis 4 with what we have in Hebrews 11 and 1 John chapter 3, all of that together, it all speaks of that situation. And it lets us know that God had spoken, that God had given instruction. He had given a law. And it evidently he had given it through Abel, who was a prophet of the Lord. Cain didn't obey it. Abel did. And was when God said that he accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's, did Abel face any persecution or affliction because God had favored him in obeying the word that he had spoken to him? Yes, he suffered affliction. To what point? To death. And he's given as one of those great examples of faith. And he's an example of suffering affliction for righteousness' sake and enduring. I mean, he kept his faith and served God to his last breath. And so he serves as one of those examples as a prophet. So we don't want to miss out on that and exclude Abel from all of this. That's really where it begins, that particular example. So if we're going to take the prophets as an example of suffering affliction and of patience, that's where we need to start. And of course, there's much, much more to come after him. Just looking at a few of them, some notable ones that are also found in Hebrews 11. And these next two, they're not just found in Hebrews 11 as examples to follow. They are prophets and they suffered affliction. These were also ones that were used in a sermon preached by another prophet of the Lord in the New Testament, and then he suffered affliction and got killed for preaching about this. That would be Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he preached about Joseph and about Moses, and they were used, and of course those weren't his own words. He was given those words by God. But God gave Joseph and Moses as examples that served as a pattern that then Jesus Christ also fulfilled. And God's people in his time did the same with him as they had done with Joseph and with Moses. Without reading all of Acts 7 or multiple chapters of the book of Genesis, we do want to hit a few verses from Genesis with about Joseph, and then Exodus and Numbers about Moses. But without reading everything there or all of Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. Joseph was a prophet of the Lord. God spoke to him in dreams, revealed dreams to him that showed what was going to happen, what was going to come to pass in many years into the future. And particularly that his own brothers were going to bow before him and they were going to be under his authority. And his father also. We know that happened. But that was what made his brothers particularly hate him. So when Joseph spoke God's word, and it was God's word, Joseph didn't make it up. When he spoke God's word to his brothers, what did they do? Well, several of them wanted to kill him. Reuben ended up preventing that, the oldest brother. and ended up having him, they sold him into slavery to the Midianites, who carried him down to Egypt, and he was made a slave to Potiphar, one of the chief Egyptians, and of course then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He fled and then was falsely accused and then imprisoned, and he was in prison for quite some time. Did he do anything wrong in any of all, in any, throughout any of that? No. So he became a slave and then a prisoner for doing no wrong whatsoever. And it was his brothers as persecution that led to that. So he was a prophet, and his own brethren rejected him. And then what did God do with him? He raised him up, and did he fulfill that and make him ruler over his brethren after they had rejected and persecuted him? That's what he did. Moses also was, of course, the Lord's prophet. And when Moses, he killed an Egyptian that was mistreating one of the Hebrews. And then after that, there were two Hebrews that were fighting, and he tried to make peace. And then one of them said, "Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And then he knew that that was known. And so his life was in danger, and he fled. And he was out in, how long was he in Midian? 40 years. And then the Lord spoke to him, and he returned, and we know what happened after that, the 10 plagues, and they were, and the parting of the Red Sea, and they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. And how many years was he out in the wilderness dealing with those rebels? Another 40 years. He was rejected by his brethren. And was out in the wilderness for 40 years in Midian. And then what did God do with him? He brought him back and put him over all of them. And what did he do with it? What happened with his son? I mean, his son, he sent his son. And did the people, was he received by all of his people, or was he rejected? He was rejected. He was crucified by them. And then what did the Father do with him? Put them, exalted him, and put them over them. So when that sermon made the connection, what God did with Joseph and what he did with Moses, he's now done with his own son. And how did they like that? Well, we know. Yeah, they stoned him. He was, but as it is with us, did he know at the time what was coming next, how all of that was going to transpire? We don't either. I mean, we're going through afflictions, and that's why we're to take them as examples. I mean, though they were prophets, did the Lord let them know, here's everything that's going to happen to you, and then it's going to lead to this, and then this? So they had it all mapped out ahead of them, so they knew day to day exactly everything that was going to happen in their lives. And so they were serving the Lord, and then things would happen to them, just like it does with us. And are we told, okay, this is the affliction that's coming next? I mean, we might at a certain point get a line on or see where some trouble may be on the horizon or coming. But I mean, we really don't know. I mean, we just we take the situations the Lord puts us in, do His will, and then afflictions occur. And if we endure, we're going to grow spiritually. And then we will be better equipped for what is next and what the Lord has in mind. But we don't know all those things. So our job is to keep doing His will day by day and through the afflictions that come, and then grow, and then accept what comes next and deal with that and do the Lord's will in it. That's the whole point of this. And that's, I appreciate that pointing that out, because that's exactly what was going on with Joseph through that. And let's go now to chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. And we can see this all is related to and based in the fact that Joseph was chosen by God to be his prophet. And it made his brothers jealous. Well, in addition to the fact that he was his father's favorite, but we're going to see at the heart of this, I mean, it was what he revealed that God had spoken to him. So Genesis 37 begins, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old." 17 years old. He's a very young man at this time. "Was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? Well, what's the answer to that question? Yes, that's what that meant. And that would happen indeed. And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So their hatred intensified for what reason? Because of those dreams and those words, but were they his own words? Those were dreams of prophecy God gave to him and spoke to him in those dreams and revealed his word to them, to him. And he spoke them to his brothers. It says in verse 9, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" This was hard for his father to accept, hearing that. What was the answer to that question? Yes, that's what was going to happen. And verse 11 says, "And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." So though Jacob, it wasn't easy for him to hear those words and accept it at the first hearing, did he reject it outright and turn against his son? Or did he consider that because this was from the Lord? So in verse 12, it says, "And his brethren went to feed their flock, their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. So this is persecution for Joseph being a prophet. They didn't like what he said, and they wanted to kill him. And we know what happened later. He was sold and became a slave. And then after that, he became a prisoner. All of that starts in chapter 39. And then what eventually happens? Well, in the prison, as we know, God gave him a dream, another one, and the interpretation of it as it pertained to Pharaoh. Well, he gave the dream to Pharaoh, and he gave the interpretation to Joseph, and it was a prophecy of the famine that was going to come. There would be seven good years, and then there was going to be 7 years of famine. And because of that revelation God gave to Joseph to interpret the revelation that he gave to Pharaoh, then Joseph was placed over the land, next only to Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, as they stored up during those years of plenty, and they had food through the famine. So when the famine hit, it didn't just hit Egypt, it also hit next door in Canaan and affected Joseph's family. And so his brothers came down to Egypt looking for food because there was food there because of Joseph. And when his brothers came down there asking for food, I mean, who did they have to go to and who did they bow down to? Joseph, in fulfillment of what God said. And did they know it was Joseph when that was happening? No. But eventually, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Now, if in any of us that have had siblings, especially if you've had some older brothers, there can be something like Joseph had 10 of them. I had two, or have two, but grew up with a couple of those. But when you're a younger sibling, you're going to go through some Caleb. You happen to be the oldest one, so there's an advantage to that. But anyway, but growing up with siblings, you know, there's going to be those moments of conflict and things that happen that children do that we're supposed to grow out of. But some sibling rivalries, as they're called, persist into adulthood, and some bear grudges about things, and some siblings, they fight all their lives. Well, what would happen if your brothers had sold you and made you into a slave, and you ended up being in bondage and then ultimately became a prisoner for doing no wrong because of your brothers? And then your brothers had to come begging to you for food in a famine. Would there be any temptation there? But Joseph, being a righteous servant of the Lord, how did he respond when his brother, when all this was fulfilled? I mean, when they bowed down, did he say, "Ha, I'm Joseph, I told you this was going to happen"? Is that how he responded at that moment? No, it's not. In chapter 45, Genesis 45, in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Why would they be troubled? Oops. It happened. We sold this guy now. I mean, look at how powerful he is. I mean, could he command and have their lives taken? He could have spoken the word. Did they know how he was going to deal with them for what they had done? So in verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. So that was his response after all that had happened to him. So did he speak God's word? Was he a prophet? Did he suffer affliction from his own brothers primarily for that? Of course, he then suffered affliction in Egypt. But what did he do? He continued to serve the Lord. And look at, as Brother Jan pointed out, all of this growth. Is there a different, does he come across differently in his dealings with his brothers here than when he was 17? Yes. But we can see that he continued to serve the Lord. He endured all that and continues to do well. And he loves his brothers, his family, and he's going to take care of them in spite of all that has happened. So Joseph is one of those great examples of a prophet who suffered affliction and endured. I'd like to spend a few minutes on Moses, but we don't have a few more minutes. We're really out of time tonight. So, Lord willing, we'll look at a little bit about Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah, Lord willing, next time we're together. Those are some ones that we can learn a lot from, as with all the ones that God has told us about in his word, these prophets that suffered affliction and had patience through all of that. So we will continue there, Lord willing, next Wednesday.